because you were raised with Christ, set your affections on things above. Live for higher things. Your life is hidden with Christ, and you will appear with him in glory. Because you were crucified with Christ, put to death fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness. Put off anger and wrath and malice and blasphemy and filthy language out of our mouths. Because you are a new creation community in Christ, be truthful with each other. Do not lie to one another. And because you have been chosen, you have been set apart and loved by God, put on tender mercies, kindness and humility, meekness, long-suffering. Bear with one another, forgive one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. And above all of these things, put on love. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, and teach one another, admonish one another in songs and hymns, spiritual songs. Sing to the Lord. And do all, whether the words you speak or the deeds that you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. And do all and speak all, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Walk worthy of the Lord. Last week, we looked at the Christian household under the theme that every worthy walk begins before you leave your front door. Every worthy walk begins before you leave your front door. Our homes are to be ordered by God's word through faith in Jesus Christ, in our love of God, pouring out his love through us, joyfully, thankfully relating to one another as fellow heirs in Christ in submission to God's plan. God's plan for the Christian home. And I ended that teaching with Colossians 4:2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. The last point being that our houses should, as his house, be a house of prayer. Every worthy walk begins before you leave the front door, but it doesn't stop there, does it? Not just within our church. It's not just within our homes that we're to walk worthy, but a worthy walk extends beyond your front door. Deuteronomy 6 has not just teaching for within the house, but the word is written on the doorpost of the house, isn't it? And we think, well, yeah, that's for people coming to the door. It's also written on the gates of the house, and we're to be talking of the word as we walk along the way. Our houses are to be a launching pad for that which is beyond our front door. Well, today we're going to continue with that, the rest of the statement made in Colossians 4 that began in verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I also am in chains. The first point I want to make about the worthy walk that begins beyond our front door, that extends beyond our front door, is that we have to pray up. Much like at the beginning of this series, where Paul begins with his purpose in his prayer, a worthy walk that extends beyond our front door needs to begin with prayer. Is there an amen? Amen. He says to continue, and that means to do what? To keep doing something you're already doing. So our prayer is to be, we're to be praying continuously. Continuously. We're to continue earnestly in prayer. So we're to pray earnestly. We are to pray vigilantly, and we are to pray thankfully. Continuing earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Now, in those four items, he addresses the quantity of our prayer, it's continuous, and the quality of our prayer, it's earnest, it's vigilant, it's thankful. Looking at it from the other side, you might say, don't stop praying. Form habits of prayer. Form habits of prayer. We have some habits of prayer around our table. We pray when we eat. I have a habit of prayer. When I wake up in the morning, I try to turn my mind that way and set my affections on things above and pray for a little while before I'm up and starting my day. Form habits of prayer. It's a good habit before you begin something, before you begin a journey, to pray as a habit. Before you begin work, to pray for the day as a habit. Form habits of prayer. Don't stop praying. Continue earnestly in prayer. And secondly, don't stop believing. Don't stop believing. Positively, you could say, pray in faith. But what I mean really by this is pray as if with God there is real hope. Pray as if with God there is real hope. Do you believe that with God there is real hope? Anybody's hands? I know it's not Pentecostal. With God, there is real hope. So we should pray as if with God, there is real hope. When there's nothing else to hope in, people too turn to God. When they're in the sea and they're going to drown, they turn to God, whether or not they've claimed their entire life that they were an atheist. Because we know that with God, there is real hope. And we need to not stop believing in our prayers, but to pray as if with God, there is real hope. That's to pray earnestly. So pray continuously and pray earnestly, and then pray vigilantly. Pray vigilantly. Don't stop focusing. Don't stop focusing. Now this could range from everything of prayers that are just, thank you, God, for this food, amen. Right? Thank you, God, for this day, amen. Right, where it's just a rote prayer, it's just this thing that you didn't even think about what you said, you just know for the occasion this is the kind of prayer you say. Amen. And you're not really focused on any need. You're not really focused on the fact that God is there listening and the power of God is available to be created right into your situation, should He will it so. Don't stop focusing. Look at everything in your day as a subject of the conversation with your Father. This would be a great habit of prayer. If we would focus our minds on walking through our day, looking at this day, this thing that happens, what this person's saying, how I'm feeling here, this thing I'm thinking about, these are all subjects of a conversation with my Father. If I'm praying continuously and earnestly and vigilantly, the idea is being watchful for things that need to be prayed about. Being watchful for things in life that relate to my relationship with the Lord, which is what? Everything. Everything. Don't stop focusing. Don't stop focusing on life as a prayer walk. That's how we get into that idea of, well, I do these things and God does these things. That these things I handle and the things I can't handle, I take those to God. That's how we get this idea that I make some of my provision and God makes other of my provision. That I manage my relationships over here and God manages my relationships over here. No, it's all God, isn't it? And we need to pray vigilantly. That is to be awake and aware of what is real. Awake and aware of what is needed. And don't stop celebrating. Don't stop celebrating. Express gratitude in faith as you pray. Thank the Lord for his answer, whatever it may be. When you pray in faith, you can pray thanking God that he is going to keep his promise to give you the grace and the help that you need in this time. And then express gratitude and recognition of his acts. How many times do we pray and then God acts and we just pass right by? Boy, I'm glad that pressure's off. On to the next thing. No pause to say, wait a minute. That was the hand of God in answer to my prayer. So express gratitude and faith as you pray, and express gratitude and recognition of his acts. Send God that thank you card. Pray up continuously, earnestly, vigilantly, and thankfully. But the apostle doesn't stop there, because he doesn't just address the quantity and the quality of our prayer, but he addresses the purpose of our prayer. The purpose of our prayer. He wants them to make petitions for the advance of the gospel ministry. Make petitions for the advance of the gospel ministry. Remember, this is the worthy walk that begins out our front door, that extends out our front door. And that begins with prayer. And that would mean making petitions for the advance of the gospel ministry. And he tells them to pray about a couple of things. Hang on, I'm covering up my notes. Meanwhile, praying also for us. And that would be the team that's there, Paul and Timothy and the others with him. That God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. First, he says, an open door of opportunity for the word to be spoken. The way you make petitions for the advance of the gospel is first you ask God to open a door for the gospel. And secondly, pray for that person that's doing the speaking, whether it's yourself or someone else that's sharing the gospel. Pray for them to have a capacity for clarity in the one doing the speaking. He says that I may make it manifest, which is to fully reveal something, manifest, that I may make the gospel fully revealed, Colossians 4:4, as I ought to speak. That's a capacity for clarity. So he asked that they pray for that for him. Extending beyond our front doors begins with prayers that extend beyond our front doors. But that is quickly followed up by walk. Colossians 4:5, walk in wisdom. Your walk is your daily life, your manner of living. Go, therefore, where you go. If you're going out of your front door, you'd better walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. And that's going to mean this right here. Speak up. To walk in wisdom towards those who are outside is not standing alone in this text. It next says redeeming the time, the idea of buying back the time, making the most of the time. In other words, you might have a very short time with somebody. You're going to have some amount of time, but only that amount of time with some outsider. It might be a business trip where you're just encountering them on that trip. It might be someone you're just going to see at the store and they've got a little extra time where you can chat with them. It might be that you're at an event and you're passing out tracts and you're just going to have that encounter. And it might be a friendship that you don't know how long it's going to last, and the person could move away, even though you thought you might have years with that person. Whatever it is, we're to redeem the time. We're to make the most of the time. And that's walking in wisdom towards the one outside. That's going to mean speaking up. Let your speech always be with grace. But it's speaking up toward that person, walking in wisdom toward that person, And that person is an outsider. And that's someone who's not an insider. So what do you think he's talking about? He's talking about someone who's not part of the body of Christ. He's talking about the unsaved. And we're to do it in wisdom, productively using your time with them. There's a word, and the word is palatable. Palatable. What's palatable? Palatable mean? It means that it's a food term, right? And it means that it's something that you can at least eat, right? And if it can mean that it's something that's enjoyable to eat, right? And that's why when we cook, we use seasonings, right? To make the food more palatable. And if you're using a really cheap meat, there's some things you might do to make the food more palatable, right? And you may have to do less than that to something that's already very good quality. Colossians 4:6, he says, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt. Now, this is where we could talk the preservative quality of salt in the ancient world. Well, that's not really allowed here in this text. What he's talking about is seasoned with salt, and it really is a Greek word that means to season food. So the idea of seasoning it with salt is not that it would be preservative or in any of those other qualities of salt, but that it would make it taste good. That it would make it palatable. So you make your speech palatable. That means speaking graciously always, always with grace, and always winsomely. Speak winsomely. Now, we don't confuse our persuasive powers with the power of the Holy Spirit in bringing people to Christ, do we? No. We're not going to persuade them into the kingdom. Okay? But there's an error on the other side, is that you don't need to really prepare what you would say. You don't need to really be ready for an encounter ahead of time. You don't need to really think through anything or in fact, all the better if you just are really sloppy, really obnoxious, and really difficult. Make it really hard for that other person to even listen to you. Be offensive. And that just shows more the power of God in them coming to Christ. That means wrong answer. Colossians says, let your speech always be with grace. This is talking about being wise toward those outside. Your speech should be with grace. It should be seasoned with salt. Why? Well, what you're doing is you're encouraging interaction with them so that you can custom craft your presentation of the truth. Okay? You don't want to end the conversation. You want to extend the conversation with them. You want them to talk to you. You want them to raise their objections. You want them to tell you what their story is and why they've been resistant to the gospel. And you want to answer their questions. You're going to present the truth to them, and it's going to be the truth. It's not going to be a different truth for this person and a different truth for this person and a different truth for this person. But you're going to be thoughtful, and you're going to know how you ought to answer each one, the rest of the verse says. So we want to speak up in wisdom, productively using our time with outsiders, speaking graciously always, speaking winsomely always, custom crafting our presentation of the truth. We begin by praying up as a habit of dependence on God for everything, for the advance of the gospel message, and then we speak up. When we speak up, we wisely make the most of our encounters with outsiders. We graciously and winsomely and helpfully presenting the message of the gospel. Pray up, speak up, and team up. Now we come to flyover country for most readers of the Word of God. A bunch of lists of names and qualities of the guys that are hanging around with Paul, all saying hi to the people he's sending the letter to. But there's something here we can see. Acts 20, verse 4, it describes them moving from place to place, and Paul and his team, it says, and Sopater of Berea accompanied him to Asia, also Aristarchus and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. So in my head, I've got Paul and Timothy, okay, or Paul and Barnabas, right? And here they are, these two guys going down the road, okay? But when you start reading the word and paying attention, you find out there's this group of guys going down the road, going from town to town. And here's Paul in prison, and when you count them up with Paul and Timothy, there's 10 people associated with Paul there that are like, hey, make sure you say hi to them. This is not Paul's ministry. This is Paul's ministry team. And everybody is doing a part in the advance of the gospel. So the lesson here for us is team up. Even Jesus sent them out by twos and threes. Team up. Colossians 4, 7. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Team up. Paul and Timothy's co-laborers. He begins with this description: a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant in the Lord, a letter carrier and news bearer, a comforter. Everybody welcome Tychicus. Okay, Tychicus is not top billed in the Bible, is he? He's just one of the guys that you hear about every once in a while. But he's all those things, and he's on Paul's ministry team, and he's carrying out ministry. He's the one that's going to carry that letter with Onesimus. Onesimus, who's referred to, well, he's a former runaway slave. He's the one in Philemon that's being returned to his master. And Paul is essentially, with some subtlety and not some subtlety, relating the gospel and the freedom that Christ gives to the freedom that he's given to Onesimus, and that Philemon ought to give to Onesimus as a brother, a former runaway slave. He was a runaway slave, but now he is a faithful and beloved brother. He's on the ministry team, Tychicus, Onesimus. He's a news bearer and a letter carrier along with him. Next is listed Aristarchus, he was also listed there in that Acts passage, accompanying Paul, and Aristarchus is a Thessalonian. I have to get to my notes here. Here we go. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, chapter 4, verse 10. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And a guy named Jesus, who is called Justus. So he's got Aristarchus, his fellow prisoner, he calls him. He has Mark, who is the cousin of Barnabas. And if you remember what happened with Mark and Barnabas and Paul, the original team was Paul and Barnabas. And when they were putting the team together, Barnabas said, hey, let's take John Mark. This is the Mark here. And he's the cousin of Barnabas. And Mark couldn't hack it on the first journey. He decided to go home. And when it came time to go on a second journey, Barnabas said, hey, let's take Mark. And Paul said, we're not taking Mark. There's no way we're taking Mark. He abandoned us on the first time. We're not going to have him out there where we need him and have him abandon us again. And it got to such a point in their conflict that they separated ways. And Barnabas had his own ministry team, and Paul went on with his own ministry team. And you kind of go, ooh, unresolved conflict, wow. With Paul, the apostle? A guy like Barnabas, the encourager? 2 Timothy 4:11, it's lovely. It's really the end of the line. It's the end of the race for Paul in 2 Timothy, his last letter, written, of course, to Timothy. And he's asking Timothy to come to him and bring some things. And he says this because the ministry team, he's sent a lot of guys out here at the end, you know, go here, go there. And he tells Timothy, only Luke is with me. So there was 10 guys. Now it's Paul and Luke there. He says, get Mark. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. So we see Mark here with him on this large team, and there at the end, Paul calls for Mark again because they have been reconciled, and he's back on Paul's team, and Paul's delighted to use him for ministry. So Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, and we had a debate in our family, and I didn't win, and I don't know who won because I'm not very good at grammar, but it's either Mark or Barnabas that they received instructions about. If he comes to you, welcome him. So he gives that instruction for them, welcome. The last guy is Jesus Justus. It looks like Justus is really big, too. Is that a different size? Yeah. Jesus Justus. And Jesus is a common name. It's Yeshua. He's named after Joshua, just like our Lord Jesus has that same name. He mentions these three in a little block, and then he says this about them. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. Okay? These are my only fellow workers who are of the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. These are his Hebrew fellow workers for the kingdom. These are his countrymen. These are of the people that he comes from. These are the ones of whom he says his prayer to God is that God would save them. And he has confidence that God would save them. But what he gets to see is not a lot of Hebrews coming to Christ. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. And everywhere he goes, he gets a little smattering of Jewish converts going to the synagogue. And then overwhelmingly, the church ends up composed of Gentile converts. But these other three men working together with him that are of the circumcision, he says, they have proved to be a comfort to me. An encouragement to him, a consolation to him. He can see in those that God is indeed saving his people, that there are those that God is bringing in to his kingdom from the Jewish people. They're a comfort to him. Well, from those that are one of his people, or three of his people, he goes on to one who is one of you. One of you, speaking to the Ephesians. And he calls him a bondservant of Christ and our dear fellow servant. He calls him this at the beginning of the letter in Colossians 1:7. He calls him a faithful minister of Christ to you or on your behalf. He's a prayer warrior. And he's Epaphras. Or you can say Epaphras if you like that emphasis on that syllable. Epaphras or Epaphras, a dear fellow servant and faithful minister of Christ, the one who is constantly praying for him. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. So his zeal is a zeal that goes beyond the church where he's from or the church there in Colossae, but it goes to the neighboring churches in Laodicea and Hierapolis. And even he's probably the one who is making Paul aware of the house churches that he's writing to. At least I didn't get the microphone. Then he mentions Luke. I think we've heard of him, the beloved physician. This is why we know that Luke is a physician. This is the only place it's mentioned in the Bible. Luke's the beloved physician. Another guy named Demas greet you. So with Paul and Timothy. There's 8 on the screen here, but when you add in, 8. And when you add in Paul and Timothy, you've got a group of 10 people there that are teamed up and co-laboring for the gospel. Now, what is this team praying about and carrying out? Well, we know what Epaphras is praying about, and Paul prays in this prayer, and he asks for prayers for a door for the gospel and for a capacity to make it clear. They're praying essentially about building up. This whole letter is about building up the body of Christ. The prayers of Epaphras are about building up the body of Christ. The men that he will send out on this journey to the different churches is about building up the body of Christ. And so a worthy walk that extends beyond our front door should begin by us praying up and then speaking up and teaming up and then building up if we're going to follow their pattern. He says, greet the brethren who are in Laodicea. Greet the brethren. He tells the church in Ephesus, hey, go greet the brethren that are in Laodicea. Greet Nymphas. And greet the church in his house. It could be Nympha and the church in her house. It's a textual variant there. You'll see it in your note in your Bible probably. And then see that they read this letter. So don't just greet them. Give them the letter and say, hey, you guys need to read this. And then read their letter. Now, what is Paul calling for here? He's calling for interaction between these two separate church bodies, isn't he? He's calling for them to share with one another, both in greeting and in the word. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that's in his house. And now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. That is, build up the church around you. Not just the one inside your doors, but the churches that are near you as well. Paul doesn't have any vision for a church that is sort of an independent fundamental church. That independent wouldn't be in his name. I understand it's in some of our names because we are not part of a denomination, and to distinguish that. But the independence of churches from one another, he would see more of an interdependence of churches. And we've gone pretty far in our dividing up, haven't we? He ends his letter with this salutation by my own hand, Paul. Very personal. And then remember my chains. Because a worthy walk that goes out of our front door remembers the trials of people near and far. Near and far. I love that Bill's praying for a couple of people that one I know, but several, Bill pulls these people out of the hat that I've never even heard of. And that's part of that vigilance in prayer. Okay, that's a subject for prayer. That's not in our body. That's not in our circle. So what? That is in our circle. It's a bigger circle outside our door. And I love that you are praying for the pastor that's imprisoned in Turkey and several others. Praying for those that are in chains. It's not our experience. I don't think about it. I'm thinking about how hot it is. Okay? I'm not thinking about someone else suffering in chains in a prison who's in a much worse situation than sweating. So Paul gives him that instruction. Hey, remember my chains. Remember my trial. There's more outside your door and your church's door. interact, even invest in the greater body of Christ. Maintain relationships with neighboring assemblies. Greet and encourage. Build up the brethren, the hosts, the leaders, even those in trials and chains far away. I don't think that's a popular doctrine here where we are, but I think we can be corrected by the word in this. In and through Jesus, with us and with him leading, all the vain philosophies are vain. Hey, I skipped a whole page of notes. Hang on. Just forget I said that. I'll say that again later. So strike that. Pray up, speak up, team up, and build up. My last point. That's how a worthy walk extends beyond your front door. That's what this text is teaching us. We can look at the example of what they were doing and see all of this. But we can look at 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 and see, finally, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. A little further in verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians 4, he says, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, and that you may lack nothing. They have a love that's extending to all the brethren who are in all Macedonia, and yet he urges them to increase more and more. Because really, it's faith working through love that he's talking about. Praying and speaking and co-laboring and encouraging, edifying and building up. And I have to tell you, I love a good practical action point sermon. We got four ways a worthy walk extends beyond your front door. Amen. Let's go home. But I'll tell you, there's always a danger in how-to sermons. And the danger is this, that the danger is that we will undertake implementing these important truths while forgetting the main thing. And if we do that, we build another vain philosophy. If we cut out the main thing, we've simply built another vain philosophy. Another how to live book for the how-to section in the bookstore. And Colossians has already warned us of that. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And I'm not trying to shoot my sermon down or what I've pointed out in the text down here, but I want us to remember something else very important with it. The heart of the matter. We can't just pray up from our own volition and from our own relationship with ourselves. We can't just speak up from our system of evangelism. We can't just team up in some business model sort of way and we'll just bring anyone in from anywhere and it doesn't matter what they believe or where their loyalties lie. And we can build up all kinds of stuff, but not things that will stand on a firm foundation unless we're building on a firm foundation. So though I love good practical action point sermons, we need to remember that the main thing that must not be missed is that the life worked out in the second half of Colossians in the church and in the home and at work and in the world, the main thing is that that life is rooted and built up in Him. In Christ Jesus, the Lord. Colossians 2, 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. The walk is in Him. The worthy walk is in Him. The walk in your home and the walk outside your home, the walk in the church, it's all in Him if it's to be a worthy walk. We don't live the life of the philosopher and the legalist. We don't live the life of the moralist or the mystic. We don't live the life of the hedonist or the ascetic. Colossians has made all of that clear. But it's also made clear that we live the life of faith in God through Jesus Christ, and we are complete in Him. There's my page of notes. In and through Jesus, with us, with Him leading, all the vain philosophies are vain. All the confused and fruitless philosophies are fruitless. And in all that Colossians tells us, the most foundational truth is walk in Christ, walk with Christ, follow Christ. One day Moses was on a high mountain. He was surrounded by some very intimidating things. And he had the privilege of meeting with our God, the one who made us. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found grace in my sight. Now, therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me now your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight. And consider that this nation is your people." And God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. For how then will it be known that your people and I have found grace in your sight, except you go with us? So we shall be set apart." Separate. "Your people and I from all the people who are upon the face of the earth." So the Lord said to Moses, "I will also do this thing that you have spoken, for you have found grace in my sight, and I know you by name." And that's when Moses said, "Please show me your glory." In John 14, 15, in the Upper Room Discourse, Jesus says, "If you love me." Now, what's the basic assumption? Lord, I say I love you. Lord, I love you. He's beginning with that reality. If you love me, keep my commandments. The beginning of keeping the commandments is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. If you love me, now obey me. But the heart motive is a love for God. It's not to impress Him. It's not to gain something from Him. It's because I love you, Lord, I'll keep your commandments. In John 15, 9, he says, "As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love." Now, this is not I love God, but this is God loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know. As the Father has loved Jesus, Jesus loves me. And he says, live there. That's what abide in my love. Live there. We use a fancy word, abide, and we miss it. Okay? It's not so fancy. It means settle down and live right in that. Abide in my love. Go deep in that. Root into that. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. So if you don't keep his commandments, you're walking in darkness, aren't you? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. So I love you, Lord. Keep my commandments. I love you, my child. Keep my commandments. Live in that love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He goes on further to say, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you will love one another as I have loved you. So from our love relationship with God, loving him, him loving us, abiding in that love, keeping his commandments, begins with loving one another as he's loved us. And that takes us into our homes, into our church, and out our doors into the world to love the world and share the gospel with them. So the final message of Colossians, the heart message of Colossians, the message from the beginning and to the end of Colossians is Christianity. And Christianity is to worship God, the living and true God, through Jesus Christ in the Spirit of God. To love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your everything. Because he is worthy of all of this. We've got a few minutes left. And so I'd like us to put all the pieces back together again and receive Colossians now as it was written to be received, as one work together. The word of the Lord. The epistle of Paul the apostle to the church in Colossae. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it has to all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, and giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ, for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. In him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. And having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and the worship of angels, intruding into those things which he's not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to those regulations? Do not touch, do not handle, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you died. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now, you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. And husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Tychicus, a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I'm sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. With Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, these are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. And they have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Nymphas and the church that's in his house. And now, when this epistle is read among you, see that it is also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. The word of the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. It is nourishment to our souls, Lord. It is wisdom to our minds. It is knowledge It is grace. It is truth. It is your voice. And Lord, we thank you that you have not been silent, Lord, but that you have spoken. You have spoken your word, and you have given the living word. You give us life, and we thank you for it. Lord, I pray once again that you would give us such a capacity to remember and to live out that which you call us to in your word. And Lord, I pray that you would give us such a capacity to love you with our hearts and souls and minds and strength. Lord, that we might abide in your love, that we might keep your commandments. Lord, that we might respond to you as one who loves you does respond to you, as you, Lord Jesus, responded to your Father, whom you love, by keeping your word, by doing your deeds, by being able to say that these things that I've said and these things that I've done, I do in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that that is true of this teaching time. And Lord, you would make it edifying to our souls for your glory and for the worship of you, who are worthy of all glory and honor and thanksgiving and power, all blessing, all might, all adoration, Lord, to you. In Jesus' name, amen.